to those who are the King James calls devout. The God-fearers is the term they normally used. And then it says he went into the market daily with them that met with him. So he went to the two places where there were people, a synagogue, and in that day and age, the marketplace. Can't do that in the marketplace in America. Actually, in America, you can't preach the gospel any place, including where you work. That's part of that religious freedom that you're guaranteed under the Constitution, so that we have given away. Chapter 17, if you would, and we'll continue. I want you to look, let's see here, verse 30. Paul is concluding his, now this is not in the synagogue. Remember, this is not to the people that know the scripture. This is now in the agora. This is in the open market, which we don't really have and haven't had in America. You have a little remnant of it when you go to one of those little Saturday morning, what do they call them? Yeah, farmer. You can do an element of talking to people. But, you know, you don't talk to somebody in Jewel. You're in Jewel to get food and get out of there. You don't really go there to have conversation. So this is the group of people not in the synagogue, which would have known the scripture. This is the group outside the synagogue. It says, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him. There were a few people that actually got it, among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So at the end of the day in Athens, Greece, Paul walked away from his first evangelism with what? A very small showing. Now, what we're going to try to do either today to next week, the next couple weeks, maybe just this morning, we're going to talk about revival, how that relates to what we do in a church. But before we do that, I'm going to pray, and then you're going to tell me what revival is. So what you're really going to do is tell me about your background. Because I can promise you, you never discovered anything in the Bible about the concept of revival. That is a cultural issue. And remember, Baptists are famous for blaming everybody else for holding to tradition, and Baptists have as many traditions as any other group. And we hold on to them more than the Trinity, as Noel I find in the Philippines every year I go there. I ask the guys, are you Bible Baptist or are you Baptist? Which is it? And most of the time it's Baptist. Meaning they don't know what Scripture says, don't even care. I know what I believe. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, I ask your blessing on this hour. May this be a profitable time. I ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Without further ado, what is this? What does this mean? I'll write it in the center and erase it. Raise your hand and tell me, what is revival? Tim McGrail. So you would say revival is a time when God moves, and the result being folks get saved. All right. Next. All right. I know we're gonna get people not saying anything, so I'm going to begin with Mike. In this church, in the 20 years preceding me, what was revival?
More people coming to church.
More people coming to church. Thank you. Nothing wrong with more people coming to church. Nothing wrong with special meetings. What'd you say, Mike? Well, I would say that in many Baptist churches, you just blasphemed. Because revival is special services. What's wrong with you? Yeah, that's right. There you go thinking. Go ahead, Tom. Yes, there was a lot to do with this concept of I'm going to say it like we would say it where I'm from. Getting right with God. No, I'm not from Tennessee. I'm from Southern Illinois, and I'm glad I'm not from Tennessee, but you know. But we would still mispronounce it down there pretty miserably. Yes. Oh, so you have elements of knowing about Pentecostal revivals where everybody had, but we're back to the same thing. We're back to this, special services, and in those cases, they would have a lot of emotions. Now, if you're like the church my brother attends and the background he's in of Baptist, which has roots in the South, I don't know how it got into Illinois, it's all about the shouting Baptist stuff, where for once a year, the Baptists, they're not Pentecostal, but they're right next door. You get guys running up and down the aisles, women waving hankies. That's revival, folks. Yeah, well, especially today when you have people that don't even understand that. By the way, you know, you all know, 21% of Americans today claim to be, hear the language, nothing. So when you talk to them about your tradition and you bring them into a tradition, there is clue, they're like, what? There was a day in America where even pagans kind of had an idea of what Christianity is. That's not the case today. Nancy. Different churches? You get it. Okay. Anyone else? Yes. Yeah, that's a whole other discussion. Walter. Yeah, that's way too theological. I don't want to hear any of that stuff. Man, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? By the way, I grew up in a little country church. When I say little, I wish we had a stoplight. There weren't enough people for a stoplight. Some of you have seen the town I went to grade school in. There's only five streets, and one of them doesn't go all the way. Meaning, you know, it's a town. When it got really big, it was 300. I think it's about 200 today. And I didn't grow up in the town. I grew up 9 miles from the town. But we had revival every year. And these revivals have deep roots in America. My family comes from, that portion of the family comes from Virginia. When I say Virginia, I'm talking about 1600s. Would have come out of the First Great Awakening, George Whitefield, in Virginia. So they had a view of revival that comes right out of America. The First Great Awakening. Which, the First Great Awakening, for all of your all information, is very different than the Second. The Second, of course, happened in, as Pastor Kwok, I know, has taught, Western New York, the burned over district. And it is more what we think of as revival with Charles Finney than what happened with Whitefield. Whitefield primarily preached to unsaved people. People would gather out in fields, all kinds of open areas, and he would preach to unsaved people, and folks got saved. Folks then joined churches. And out of that, for your information, came what's called, and we don't use the term anymore, separate Baptist. The regular Baptists were in Philadelphia and North, and the separate Baptists were in North. I know you all know this, North Carolina and in Virginia. My family migrated in the 1700s and started this direction and got to Illinois in 1810. That's where they come from. So revival in my background was nothing like what I experienced in this church, which was basically had three functions in this church, in my thinking, when I was here in the 70s. Number one, getting people saved. Number two, getting people right with God. This is this church. And number three, numbers. That was really what revival is. That what revival is in most places? Yes or no? And a lot of times the pastor would bring somebody in because the pastor didn't want to say something publicly. He didn't want to go after you're stupid, so he brought special speakers in to go after your stuff. Hello? See, I've been here 20 years. You don't realize I don't do that. I have no idea what Dr. Moritz or Dr. Saxon even said. I asked Dr. Saxon, come here and teach history, because he does a good job. So I'm assuming in Sunday school and Sunday night he did that. What else? By the way, revival has come to be, at least when I was a kid, was certainly special services, though it was never of the variety that I experienced around certain Baptists. No goofball stuff. It was really trying to outreach. It was really, in my experience as a boy, was a form of outreach. Now here, take a breath. Mothers, as a boy, in a country church in the 60s, we would have revival for a week. And if the revival built, we would go a second week. And if it built, we would go a third week. There's not a woman in this room can imagine that. Why can't you imagine that, Miss Tupper? I used to wonder, how do we do that? Then I thought, none of the women in my church and none of the kids I grew up with worked with a mother that worked outside the home. So they had to do the normal stuff around the house, but we had services every night. Can you imagine 3 weeks? Folks, I can't get you here on Sunday night. 3 weeks? What else do you think about revival? What, Tim? Good, bad, and indifferent. Hard preaching, special speakers. Okay. Yes, ma'am.
Well, I think growing up here,
okay. Okay. Really? Really? I think I'm offended at that.
I do the same thing at work. When I really want my staff to hear a new education, I bring somebody else in because they hear me all the time. So they tune me out.
Well, I brought Jake in for 2 weeks, and the only thing in common I got was, he's really nice. I'm like, well, I don't like people who are nice. So what do you think? Revival. Walter, give me your definition one more time. I kind of like that. Okay. That's not a bad definition. Well, I don't know that Pastor Warren is going to clarify anything today. All I'm going to do is we're going to read a bunch of verses and we're going to kind of do some chart work. I'm going to give you broad ideas. By the way, I think this is nice, Walter. Young lady, if I can say this, I don't think there's anything wrong with special meetings. I don't think there's anything wrong with having somebody in special. Is that revival? We have one of our own missionaries, a good guy, by the way, so I'm not going to tell you who it is. If you read their prayer letters, you'll know. Every single time he sends a prayer letter out, he says, pray for revival. So when I see him the next time, I'm going to ask him, what do you mean by pray for revival? And my guess, no negativity, folks getting saved and probably more people coming to church. But in some cases, revival, if you read Billy Sunday's biography, and I recommend it by a guy named Lyle Dorsett, you're going to find it in the night. This happened in the, he got saved at the Pacific Garden Mission, late 1800s, Billy Sunday. He was a baseball player. He played for the White Sox. He was never any good at hitting, but he was great at base running. He got saved. After a short time, he got into the ministry, and he himself, over the next 30 years, started to realize this is more entertainment than anything else. People come to see my show. He realized that. And you know what he came to the place? He didn't want to have to put on a show. And I mean, when I say a show, Billy Sunday was a showman. He would slide into home. You know, he did all kinds of stuff to get people's attention. And then it dawned on him one day, how much is this affecting? I don't know. All right, so Walter, I like your definition. I think this can be looked at in several ways. Before we go to the chart, look in your notes to the verses. We read Acts chapter 17, did we not? Sir Walter, yes, sir. Well, actually, I know a lot about that revival only because I've read much of D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, which grew up in Wales. He was born in 1899, and D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he spoke the Welsh language. They actually had a word for a person that got saved. And by the way, the Welsh revival lasted a grand total of a year and a half to 2 years. And one-third of the adult population got saved in Wales. And when I say got saved, we're not talking about, forgive me for saying this, we're not talking about Jack Hyles evangelism. I mean a third of the people joined the churches. A third. Now, it was a small country, several million. But that's beyond our comprehension. Nobody in this room has ever seen anything like that. Probably the last move of God. Year and a half, 2 years, it was gone. Never to be recovered. In your notes, let's read these verses together without getting caught up in goofiness. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, Pentecost is just a Greek word for 50. Remember, after the Passover, they had to count 7 Sabbaths, 49 days plus 1, 50 days. Here it is. And then they had a harvest. It says, and they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I just spent 4 weeks talking about Pentecostalism in the Philippines, so I'm not going to discuss those verses. Verse 41 says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls. You have this small beginning of believers that come out of Jesus' ministry. And in one day, 3,000 people, how would we like to see that at Lake County? You say you want to. What do you do with them next week? Where do they go to church? We're not even prepared for things. They weren't either. We continue. Verse 4 of chapter 4. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men. This is the word men, you know, men, not much of the time in Greek. When it talks about a man, it's really just means person. Sometimes it's anthropos, which could be male, but usually means human. Here it's the word for male. It's important to know that. We're about 5,000. Wow. Verse 14 says, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. And the word of God increased in Acts 6, 7. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. We will stop, I think, right there. Here is my question. Do you desire to see that? Let's do this. Let's drop out Lake County Baptist out of the mix. Because now I'm going to say something, and I'm the pastor. I have the right to say this. Most pastors want revival because they want more money in the offering and they want more people in the pew. And of course, God doesn't answer those kind of prayers. You understand, that's just selfishness. Drop this church and just ask this, do we want to see God do something in America? How did we go from having a percentage of the population that was probably 3, 4, 5% of the population that would consider themselves nothing, to all of a sudden, 21%+ of the people in America now, that's 1 in 5. They don't say, I'm Catholic. They say, I am nothing. And if you talk to people, you know this real quickly. They're just nothing. Many of them never been to church. Well, in your notes, I'm going to talk, and I'm not as sophisticated as Walter. I'm going to try to give you what I consider a biblical balance on this, and Walter has a good definition. I like that. That's an aspect of what we're going to talk about. As we look at the big picture of things, the subject of revival generally comes in kind of three categories like we've been talking about. And when I say revival, anybody in this church that knows anything about Christianity in this area knows across the border, about an hour or a little over from here, are the Van Gelderens. Their whole ministry is focused on revival, 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 revival. Every sermon's about revival. Every conference is about revival. That's all they do is hold revival. And you have to ask the simple question, which would be, why no revival? Yes? Why none? They preach on it constantly. They beat people to death trying to get them to have revival. So how exactly does this work? Now, what you're going to find, this is Pastor Warren's thinking. I think there is a continuum of how we view this kind of thing. You're going to realize that some of this comes out of not my language, but Jonathan Edwards from the First Great Awakening. Some of it. On one side of this, the Arminian side of things, we have the normal work of God, which is my language, and the surprising work of God. And I am going to attempt to be generous. I'm not trying to criticize anybody, not trying to slander anybody. By the way, I appreciate anybody that would love to see God work in our country or any place. I do not think that you ought to pray for revival that our church gets bigger. That is just all wrong. And I'm sorry, that's what I think I experienced in most churches I've been in. Revival was about us having more people, which is just selfish. If you're talking about folks truly getting saved, God working, I'm all for that. On the left side of things, the Arminian side of things, the normal work of God and the surprising work of God, the normal work of God equals the surprising work of God. That is important for you and I to understand. So anytime they talk about the normal work of God, and I'm not going to regurgitate anything, this goes back to Charles Finney. He said the normal state of a Christian is basically revival. Therefore, and what happens, as soon as you get to the apex of revival, you start backsliding. Look up here. So the goal of all preaching, including the pastor's preaching, do you have your ears on? The job of all preaching is to beat the people with strong, hard preaching to get them back to that state of revival. And the moment they get there, they immediately start backsliding, and then the preacher has to come along and get them back to revival. And then they backslide. This is the reason you have an altar call where you have to get right with God every week. Because they even believe during the week, you're up, then you backslide. Then you're up, then you backslide. Then you're up, then you backslide. Then you're up, then you backslide. And if you don't know this was the nature of Lake County, you were sleeping in the previous 20 years. Did you hear me? You were sleeping in the previous 20 years. Because that's the basic of the preaching. People are backslidden, and the job of preaching is to preach hard to get them right with God. I have a little different philosophy. I think Jesus gets you right with God and the cross. Look at me. And if that doesn't get you right with God, nothing I ever say is going to get you right with God. Nothing wrong with hard preaching. I even preach hard. But it won't really change matters. This is the reason, in certain circles, let's go to the revival so you feel like you're back up here. Because next week, you're coming back down here. It's a terrible way to live your Christian life. It is a miserable way. But look at me. If you come from Biblical Baptist, I got three back here. You're going to have a hard time understanding me because you grew up with that filth. And it's hard to ever get your mind away from, I got to get back up, whatever this place is. We don't understand. It's like beat me up so I feel spiritual. Here's the thing. I thought a Christian was supposed to be a follower of Christ. The surprising work of God equals the normal work of God. They're the same thing. And the pastor does this, and then when he has a special speaker, the special speaker beats people up. And people struggle in a church like this because they don't understand, I don't think my job is to beat you up. Actually, it won't do any good because it's not Christianity. All right, in the middle. I'll abbreviate. The normal work of God plus the surprising. I guess I put a W. Normal work of God plus the surprising work of God. And if I can add something to your life, friend, this is what I believe in a church service and in your Christian life. I believe there are those things that you and I are to be engaged in every day of our life. And and Walter talks about the Welsh Revival. We could talk about the First Great Awakening. We could talk about elements of the Second Great Awakening in some areas that were surprising. You know what I mean by surprising? Just happened. By the way, folks, what you don't know is Walter's talking about the Welsh Revival of 1903 to 1905. Just happened. By the way, it just happened to go away as fast as it happened. Just boom, boom. Unbelievable amount of people saved. People joined churches. People live for God. There was a word in Welsh for a person saved during the revival. It was an unbelievable, surprising work of God. I believe these two go together. As we move over to some sort of a high Calvinism or a hyper Calvinism, then you move into something where you only have the surprising work of God only. Only are alone. And these are the kind of people that are sit around and pray and ask God to do something, and they just kind of take a break. It's just like, God, please do something. Now, what do I mean? If I can go here, what do I mean by the normal work of God and the surprising work of God? Everyone look at me. Here is the normal work of God. Tim Durham, you're a smart guy. What is the Great Commission? Do you know the passage? Go you therefore and do what? Teach all nations, preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them. Look at me. The normal work of God is what God has commanded you to do. Unfortunately, Christians don't do the normal work of God. Christians are asleep. Well, they say they're Christians. But the normal work of God is what we do on a normal basis. Look in your notes. We'll look at some of those texts. Here's the normal work of God. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. It's under Habakkuk. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now, this has a little bit of history. And ye shall be what? By the way, a witness is a witness whether you have results or no results, whether you have a meeting or no meeting. When you're saved, you go out into the world and you perform the normal work of the ministry. And by the way, the normal work of a church, meaning believers, is reaching people with the gospel, baptizing them, gathering them to a church, and by the way, and training people. It is not having huge meetings. We had 5,000 people saved. Actually, I think First Baptist of Hammond had 5,000 people baptized one day. Excuse me. They called it that. They got wet. How do I know they just got wet? Can you imagine a church growing by 5,000 people in one Sunday? You know, I mean, but they didn't expect that because this was emotions and hoopla, getting people wet. But here's the Great Commission. Teaching people the gospel, baptizing them, which has the idea of incorporating them into a church, and then teaching them to observe all things, which is that discipleship training and all the things we do in Sunday school, Awana, all kinds of other ways, trying to train that person to follow Christ in a biblical way. That's the normal work of God. And let me I say this, if you're a Christian in this room, you better get engaged. Turn your Facebook off. Turn your toys off. And ask yourself a question. What am I doing in the normal work of God, which goes on every day, period? Look at the next text. We've already read it, but here's the normal work of God. While Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Friend, the normal work of God always comes from within a believer when he looks out at unsaved people, and that bothers him or her. And the normal work of God is that person is going to do what that person can do. You're going to try to have an impact. Verse 17. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue, the synagogue, with the Jews, with the devout people, those who were God-fearers. And in Greek, it's the agora, the market, the palenque, daily with them that met with him. I mean, he was stirred from within, and he got busy. The normal work of God, friend, think of it this way. What's the normal work of God? Sunday school, preaching, witnessing, Bible study, vacation Bible school, Awana. What else? What else is just a normal work of God that we can, in ways of trying to reach people and train people, what else can we do? Anybody? Oh, a school? You know, there's one thing I haven't focused on. I'm going to focus on it now. See that word? Pretty much everything is about work. Anybody else? James?
What's the opportunity we also have down on the base?
Sure. Base? Oh, yeah, you have a one on the base, too.
And just the opportunity to engage and invest people on a daily basis.
It's what I've been doing for a month in the Philippines. It's what Noel was doing for 2.5 or 3 weeks in the Philippines. Let me say this. I would be happy if a third of this group right here said, you know what, I'm going to get some further training. I'm going to quit picking my nose, and I'm going to get involved in the normal work of God. Do you realize there's lots of opportunity? If you have the ability to stand before people and get an education, go to Central, get yourself a master's degree, and get with it. Right now, I have people begging me to come to Ghana, to Cameroon. I could be, I could be in the Philippines for how long? All year. I could just travel from place to place and teach pastors. You say, well, that's not the normal work of God. What do you think training people is? Teaching them to observe all things. Sharon. Yes, and the door-to-door sales technique has gone by the wayside 40 years ago. By the way, that's the normal. I like that term, by the way, day-to-day. It would also include, my friend, by the way, you walking with God, reading the Bible, meditating, memorizing. Some of you, by the way, I know that it's hard to even express the normal work of God. It's what we're called to do. Now, you say, what happens here? When you equate these two, what you're really looking for is this massive move of God. So what you're going to do as a pastor or as a special evangelist, which is really an oxymoron. You know, evangelist, euangelistes, means someone who brings the gospel. I don't know how evangelists quit preaching the gospel and they preach to Christians only. It's kind of weird. What you're really looking for is you want God to do something amazing. I do too. But I have to do this. I have to do this regardless. We have to do this regardless. And I'm going to say again, if you're a member of this church, what are you doing? It's just what we're called to do. You can't sit around and wait for God to pour out the Holy Spirit and thousands to get saved, because our job is to obey Christ. And that's in many, many areas. Is it easy? There is nothing we ever do day to day that's easy. Day-to-day is exactly what it sounds like. It's day-to-day, and it's frustrating. Sharon, do you have a thought or a question? It's all part of that. You can't separate those things. Look in your Bibles, please, to not in your Bibles, in your notes. Go down underneath, look at 2 Timothy 2:2. Everybody here knows this text. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same, the very things you hear, commit those to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, this is not about Navigator Bible studies. It's not about one-on-one. It's actually, you've heard this among many witnesses, meaning in a local church. But I have no problem with one-on-one. I have no problem with couple, you know, one-on-three. All that's fine. But we're engaged in passing on what has been handed to us is the idea. 2 Thessalonians 3, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. Treke is the word we get trek from. I mean, it's so it can just run and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts unto the love of God and unto the patient waiting for Christ. There is something to me that is this simple. We want to do always this. We'll get to what this means. Let me go under that if I can. Here's where it gets, my language is very, very, very precise. If you come from an Arminian background, which comes directly out of Charles Finney and people like him, you will quickly realize the language they use. So I'm going to give it to you in your notes. We can, and he must. I think Pastor Kowak said we're looking for formulas, we're looking for techniques. So in the Arminian view, there really isn't a normal work of God and a surprising work of God. These are the same. These are the same ideas. And in this view, we can, meaning this, friend, if we pray enough, work enough, preach enough, go enough, God's going to do something amazing. So when you read in many circles, we can have revival, what they really mean is we can do this. And if you follow the formula, got to hear this. If you follow the formula, he, who's he? He must do this. Oh, I'm being very serious. And by the way, if it doesn't happen, if you understand their thinking, so if it doesn't happen, if nothing happens, did you hear what she's saying? That means you didn't pray. Or what else? All those fit together. So you're always under the guilt of the beautiful word enough. Didn't pray enough, go enough, work enough, give enough, or you don't know. You got the wrong formula. That's the reason you keep bringing guys in to get the different formula. And if you get the right formula, everything is fine. Now, you say, how do you know this? All right, I'm going to ask you a question. How has this movement done among Baptists in the last 30 years? When I was a young man, I could go as a sailor in the United States Navy and go to Bible-believing churches all across America. Today, two-thirds of those Bible-believing churches, the Bible Church movement, which has collapsed, Independent Baptist, which has collapsed, what's happened? If we can and he must, and if it doesn't happen, that means the formula is wrong, so we got to get to the right formula. So all we've done is keep changing the formula. Now the formula is, let's drop preaching and let's do chatty stuff. Let's drop singing and let's do the girls dancing on the stage. You don't know where that comes from. So you think it's because people like that music. No, from an Arminian view, we can do this. And he must do this. We just got to find the right techniques. So the entire church for 30 years has been looking for techniques to have revival. And there have been massive churches. Good night. We got churches, the biggest churches in Christian history in America. But are they churches? We now have all kinds of pastors because The problem with this game is, if he's not doing it, we've got to find out a way of getting it done. We just keep moving the line of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be godly, and we just keep pushing. So now you have many churches in America trying to find a way to accept gays. Because we want bodies. We want money. We want results. We want this. This entire movement has collapsed. Listen, Moody Bible Institute was well known from the 1800s through the 1960s as a fundamentalist place. In the 70s, questions began, wasn't gone, it's just there were problems. But I mean, you're talking fundamentalists. Now you can drink? Really? Falwell School. I remember seeing him in 1976 in Atlanta, Georgia, saying, I'm going to build the largest fundamentalist Christian university in the world. Well, the problem is, if at first you don't succeed, redefine success. I just read now you can dress any way you want to, you can drink, you can dance, you can... Now, all that's happening, my friend, is what? If we believe that the normal work of God is the surprising and we can work up revival and we can succeed on our own, then you just keep finding new techniques and new techniques and new techniques, but then you find those people aren't very Christian. And that's what we have in America. Got that? Look at this. If you got to listen to broad pictures. You cannot listen to a sermon. You have to look, step back and say, is what this individual saying is we can do this, and he must do this if we follow the formula. Now, Debbie, you're talking about the old style where they guilt you to death every Sunday because we're not seeing a revival, therefore you're not praying enough. And then after a while you keep praying. I've been there. I've told you the story, being in chapel. My goodness, working full-time, going to school full-time, working in a ministry on the weekend, and you tell me you're busy? Don't ever talk to me about busy. No freedom at all, and I hear another idiot say you need to do more, give more. It's like I don't have any more to give. There isn't any more. So what happens then? You start finding the Christians peel off and peel out of church if they're Christians. In the middle. And we'll pick up here next week, I'm assuming. I believe this, for us in our setting, we must. By the way, do you know what I mean by we must? Look up here. We must do this. We must be engaged in the normal work of God always, which, summarizing, is reaching people or reaching out to people, incorporating those people, baptism, etc., into local churches or sending them to other local churches and training those people all the time. We're at Athens, our spirit's stirred, we go into the synagogue, which we couldn't do here, but we do what we can do, or we go into the agora. We do what we can do. That's what God, we must, and you already know this one, don't you? He can. I believe that God can do something in America. Is it too late? Does it ever get too late? Babe, be careful. Three times God told Jeremiah, don't pray for these people. But I will say this right now, I believe God could do something. And here's where I have to look at the Christian life. We, do you know who the we is? I'm looking at the we. We must do the normal work of God, and He can do something amazing. He hasn't done it. I am 58 years old. In my lifetime, I have seen little pieces where in a period of time you see God do some things, but in the sense of, Walter, what you're talking about, no. We have not seen a move of God like that since the 1800s in America. Probably the revival that preceded the Civil War, 1857, there was a prayer revival that really saw a lot of folks saved and churches revived. Before that, Second Great Awakening had elements in some areas. The First Great Awakening, do I believe that God can? I sure hope so. And I hope He does. Now, in your notes, when you move the other direction, God can. This is the hyper-Calvinist view. Do you notice the next language? You know what I mean by we cannot and we must not? Don't you have special meetings? Don't you talk to your people? God has to do this. It's like God is someplace off over here, and every once in a while God just blows into town and zaps people. Now you say, that's ridiculous. That is a lot of churches. They're just sitting around picking their nose. They're not sure what to do. I know what to do. You work someplace, talk to people where you work. You say, I haven't gotten anybody to say, talk to people where you work. Answer questions. Live the Christian life. I've worked in the secular field for many years. I can say from personal testimony, of which some of you that have been sleeping for my 20 years here need to get back to. I saw God at times work where I worked through the normal work of God. Did I see folks get saved every day? No. But every place I ever worked, I saw people get saved and join this church and churches like it. Why not? Because that's what God does. That's the normal work. Over here, God can do it, but oh no, I don't want to do anything because God might take away from God's glory. Folks, doing the normal work of the ministry doesn't take away from God's glory. It actually glorifies Him because you're obeying Him. So get back to we must, and He can. We'll pick up here next week. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Help us to get some of these ideas in our hearts and minds, I ask in Christ's name. Amen.